why don't you take your Bibles and open up. And I should have checked. I see you use the ESV here. I use the NIV. I'll be quoting from the NIV, but I don't think it'll be too different. But if there are some discrepancies, you can speak to me afterwards and we can try and get to the bottom of them. So our series that we did in the book of Proverbs was called Wisdom in Action, and we looked at a number of topics. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the book of Proverbs. I'm sure you're familiar with what Proverbs are. We have modern day Proverbs. Can you think of some? Can you give me an example? A stitch in time saves nine. Any more? A bird in the hands is worth two in the bush. That's right. Any more? Those are good. The early bird catches the worm. So what are Proverbs? Proverbs are short sayings that contain wisdom for living. Isn't that right? Short sayings that contain wisdom for living. Now, I think that children are very good at observing the way that the world works, and then coming up with short little sayings or coming up with truths that will enable them to understand the world and to live well, to benefit from it as best as they can. So here are some wisdom, some wise sayings from some children. Patrick, age 10, says, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Hannah, age 9, says, "When your dad is really angry and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer." Lots of wisdom in that. Michael, age 14, says, "Never tell your mum her diet's not working." Talia, age 10, "When your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair." And Amir, age 9, says, "You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." Obviously, he's tried. Naomi says, "If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse." Wise observations of how the world works. And Alicia, age 13, says, "When you get a bad report at school, show it to your mum when she's on the phone." Very clever. Well, when we started the book of Proverbs a few weeks back, we learned three important aspects about the book of Proverbs. And I'll tell you what they are briefly. We did this in one whole session. I won't do that with you this evening. I'll just tell you what they are. Firstly, the most important thing about understanding the book of Proverbs is understanding the truth that wisdom begins with the fear of God. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. In fact, this is, you can see it in chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." That's often been referred to as the motto of the book. It's the theme that runs all through the book, and it's the theme that holds the book together. And we see it in all through the Bible, in fact. To be intellectually, academically, practically clever, but to reject the God of the Bible as God is foolish, according to the Bible. Secondly, the book of Proverbs encourages us to get intimate with Lady Wisdom. Now, that might sound a bit suspicious, a bit dodge, but in the book of Proverbs, it's a beautiful book. The book opens the first 9 chapters, introduce us to two ladies, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And the book of Proverbs is actually interactive. It invites the reader, you and I as the reader, to step into this world that exists in the book of Proverbs. And you're invited to come into the book as a young man making his way through life. And there's two ladies who are trying to seduce you, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And Lady Wisdom is representative of God's wisdom, and Lady Folly is representative of all that goes against God's wisdom. And we are told, we are encouraged as young men to be dining and to be seduced, in fact. It uses that language similar to that, by God's wisdom, and to reject that which God declares to be foolish. So that's the second thing. First thing is, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. The second thing is, we're encouraged to get intimate with Lady Wisdom. And thirdly, if we read the book of Proverbs in the context of the whole Bible, then we see that wisdom is ultimately to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible presents Jesus not only as the wisest man in the world, every decision he ever made, the way that he lived was perfect, but he is in fact the wisdom of God itself. He is the personification, if you like, of wisdom. So what I want to do tonight is, I simply want to take one topic that we find in the book of Proverbs, and I want to flesh this wisdom out, this concept of wisdom. Because what exactly does fearing God look like in everyday living? if wisdom begins with the fear of God, what does that look like in day-to-day life? And what does listening to Lady Wisdom and rejecting Lady Folly look like in everyday living? So I've chosen a topic that can relate to all of us, I'm sure, and it's the topic of planning your future. Planning your future. Because every single one of us needs to plan our future. It doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. We don't know how long we've got, and we need to plan. And we want to do so wisely. So how do we do that? Because really, we do need wisdom in whatever sphere of life we are in. We need wisdom to live according to God's ideals, God's will. I mean, think about this. What would you tell somebody who was, say, in grade 10, and they're struggling with their maths? And you say to them, well, that's easy. Just drop maths. Because then you'll be able to get your matric. Because if you do that, then you're also eliminating all chances of them possibly studying engineering. How are you going to make a decision like that? How will God's wisdom help you to make a decision like that? Maybe you're contemplating moving to England or Australia, emigrating. Well, then there's a few things you need to consider. The weather's terrible in England. You'll be separated from friends and family. Okay, the benefit is that you'll probably be spared from violent crime. So these are things to think about. What about Australia? Apparently Perth is one of the nicest places to live in the world, but then there's Australians that you have to live with. I mean, have you heard these guys speak? We actually had a group of 17 students from Moore College in Australia with our church a couple months back. They did a mission week with us on the campus of UKZN in Pietermaritzburg. You must hear these guys talk. Okay, we say car park. Where do you park your car? You park it in the car park. These guys say, car park. I mean, can you imagine living with people like that? It would drive you crazy. It would drive me crazy. So should you stay or should you go? Well, how do you use God's wisdom to decide a question like that? Maybe one day you'll want to get married and fall pregnant if you're a young lady. What are you going to do? Are you going to work half day? Are you going to work full day? Or are you going to be a stay-at-home mother? If you're in the medical profession, should you work for the state or should you go private? What age do you want to retire? 50? 65? Never. Do you want to be a missionary or an accountant? Should you adopt your own children? Adopt children or have your own? Or should you do both? For many South Africans today, they are faced with the decision of whether they should live in the townships where there's a real sense of community but high crime, or move into the leafy suburbs, where you'll probably in 15 years never even get to meet your neighbor, know their name. How will God's wisdom help you make a decision like that? Should you marry cross-culturally? So as you can see, there's lots of questions that we're faced with every day, and they will affect our future. These things are forced upon us. We have to make a decision. We have to think about these things because we have to plan our future. We have to plan, don't we? As the modern proverb says, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. That's dead right. Now here's the tricky part. The answers to most of these questions that I've just posed to you as examples are not in the Bible. Okay? God doesn't tell us where we should live, whether in Australia or in South Africa. If you're a teacher, God doesn't tell you where you should be teaching, what school and what age group. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you whether you should be an artist, an ecologist, an accountant, or work in a bank, or just be a hairdresser. It doesn't tell you who you should marry or who you should go out with. Okay, granted, Isaiah 55:12 says that you should go out with joy. So if you know a joy, that one's solved. But of course, that's really bad Bible handling, so we won't do that one. So how then do we plan our futures with wisdom? How do we plan our futures by fearing God? Well, I want to suggest that Proverbs does have answers for us, but in principle. It gives us some very clear principles to bring to bear on all of our planning. So let's look at that. Let's see wisdom in action with regard to planning our future. So I've got 3 points from the book of Proverbs about planning our future. Firstly, wise planning seeks advice. Wise planning seeks advice. So why don't you look at chapter 11, verse 14. We're going to do a little bit of flipping around because these proverbs are found all over the place, scattered, sometimes randomly, sometimes not. Proverbs 11, verse 14, which tells us in the NIV at least, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. So you see that? If a nation of people doesn't seek guidance, it will be destroyed, but if they take advice, they will be victorious. So just flip over a few pages to chapter 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Plural. Many advisors. So your plans won't work if you make them without seeking advice, but with a few advisors, I'm stressing the plural there, you will succeed. A few more pages over, chapter 20, verse 18. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Okay, that's pretty critical. The way to make plans is to seek advice, especially if you're about to go to war. That's fairly critical. After all, there are a few countries in the world that have very similar names and are close to each other. You want to make sure you get the right one, the one with the army that's smaller than yours. So there's a number of references, other references through Proverbs to this point, but I think we get the principle. When making plans, seek advice. It's very clear, it's very simple. And obviously within the context of the book of Proverbs, that means seeking advice from others who themselves fear God. You don't want to get advice from people who themselves reject the wisdom of God. After all, you are pursuing the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God tells you to get wisdom of God-fearing people. So don't go against that. So in our context, that means getting advice, getting guidance from people who are mature Christians, thoughtful Christians, sincere Christians, gospel-minded Christians, godly Christians, people who you know themselves want to please God. They desire to honor him and live under his rule. People who you know are getting intimate with Lady Wisdom and rejecting Lady Folly, the folly of the world. So in short, it's from people who are trying to submit their wills to Jesus' will, as he has revealed in the Bible. So for example, if you're thinking about immigrating, you don't go and get advice from somebody who works at an immigration agency, who gets money for what they do. Of course not, that would be foolish. No, rather you would find some mature Christians, notice the plural there, and you would ask them, thoughtful Christians, what should you do before you start thinking about immigration? That would be planning your future according to God's wisdom. And you wouldn't ignore the advice if it goes against your desire. You would actually take heed to it. Why? Well, because that would be planning in light of the fear of God. You are fearing God. You desire to please him. So you wouldn't be like a friend of mine some years ago. He was a new Christian, and he was a young man at university, and he would often come to me. In fact, it was every few months, and he would say to me, can we sit down? I need to talk to you. And of course, I knew exactly where he was going. He'd met a young lady, and he was interested, and he thought, this is it. Marriage, big time, full steam ahead. What do you think? So we had discussed the situation. I'd find out more about the girl that he's interested in. And as far as I can remember, this happened frequently. Every single time I said to him, no, I don't think you should. For various reasons, for some of these different girls he was interested in, some of them were completely unsuitable. Some of them weren't even Christians, and some of them were incredibly young. Some of them were still in grade, Standard 8, and he was at university, so he was planning ahead. But I thought that was pushing the limits a bit. So I would say to him, no. And he'd sit there, always sit there, and kind of nod slowly. And then he'd leave. And then a few weeks later, I'd see him again. And he'd introduce me to the girl. He didn't take the advice. He always asked, but he never listened. And here's the interesting thing. Every single relationship ended in disaster. Absolute disaster. Now, that's not planning wisely at all. Although I am very glad to say that he has recently met a lovely, lovely Christian girl. They're engaged, they're planning to get married, and everybody says first-class choice. So we're very glad about that. But when we get advice from thoughtful, mature Christians, we have to listen to it. We have to submit to it. So what about some of the other decisions we face? What about the job that you need to pursue? What should you study? Where should you study? Who should you marry? What should you do with your retirement? How you spend your money day to day? Well, God's wisdom tells us, ask older, mature Christians. But ask the ones who will be godly about it. It's a very simple point, isn't it? But why is it so difficult? Well, I think it's because it's so countercultural, because we live in a very individualistic age. We decide what we want, and then we go for it. Why should we ask anybody else? It doesn't even enter into our head to first seek advice from other Christians, let alone seek advice from people who we know are probably going to disagree with us, let alone even consider heeding that advice. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Do we want God's wisdom or not? Because if we do, and if we want to live well in God's world, under God's rule, and receive God's blessing, well then His wisdom tells us, seek advice from other mature Christians. So we won't be so determined to get what we want that we refuse to ask or listen to others, or that we just ask advice from those who we know will agree with us. So that's my first point. Wise planning seeks advice from wise people. My second point is wise planning always goes according to justice. Wise planning acts justly. I think that often what happens is we get a goal in our minds, and we know where we're going, and we're going to move full steam ahead regardless of the cost. Well, let me say this. If the cost involves in any way breaking the law, or acting unjustly, or behaving unethically, we can't do it. We just can't go down that route. So, why don't you look at chapter 12, verse 5. Let me show you the validity for this. Proverbs 12, verse 5. So, wise planning is in accordance with justice. Proverbs 12, verse 5 tells us that the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. So those who are righteous must have plans that are in accordance with justice, conform with justice. So your plans, any plans for your future and my future, cannot depend on somebody else's downfall. Or our plans mustn't depend on deceit in any way. No deceit can be involved in the process. So for example, maybe you're tempted to exaggerate that CV of yours just to give you the edge. Don't do it. Rather, don't get the job. Rather, do it honestly or not at all. Or maybe you've got a prospective business partner and he's known to be a little bit shady. Maybe he underpays his workers a bit or cheats his tax here and there. Don't do it. As promising as the business might be, you can't do it. According to God's wisdom, don't do it. Even if you plan to set up some social service. But if you can't do it legally, don't do it. Just don't even go there. So do you see what I'm saying? Wise planning is in accordance with justice. It's legal. It's fair and it's honest. Because plans that are built on injustice are destined to fail. And what's interesting is that the history books tell us this. History teaches us this very carefully. Think about people like Hitler and his pursuit of utopia through the pure race. The whole concept was based on injustice. And his view was that the stronger must become strong and that the weak must be eradicated. That's a belief based on injustice. Initially, it didn't show itself to be unjust in his planning. In fact, when Hitler first started, he built up the cities of Germany. He developed culture. He encouraged cultural richness. Those are good things. What's wrong with that? Well, underneath those plans was an unjust system, an unjust drive. And it eventually showed itself for what it really was, in gas chambers and deserted hospitals and the extermination of the weak and the elderly, the so-called weak. And eventually this injustice caused the destruction of all of Hitler's plans. And eventually his beloved cities that he had built up were destroyed, the German people were defeated, and Hitler ends up taking his life, shooting himself in the head, in a bunker, in Berlin while everything around him collapses. Well, that's a good example, I think, of plans that fail because they are based on injustice. See, why is that? Well, it's because the God that made this world and the system on which it operates and in which we move and live is a God of justice. And he's designed the world to operate according to justice. And we are operating within God's world. And God's wisdom says, go with that. So we are to plan according to justice. And point number three, finally, wise planning submits to God's purposes. So we are to seek the advice of others. We are to make all our plans according to justice, ethics, legal. And thirdly, wise planning submits to God's purposes. Now, this is a point that's all over the book of Proverbs, but let me take you to one very clear example in chapter 16. So chapter 16, the first three verses, and we'll read verse 9 and verse 33 as well, but the first three verses of Proverbs 16, to man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Now look at verse 9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And look at verse 33. The lot, that is the dice, is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Okay, so we've already deduced that planning is good. There's nothing wrong with planning at all. But what we must always remember is, whilst we plan, we must have it clear in our minds that the eventual outcome is will always be according to God's purpose. So we make the plans, but God will ultimately determine the course. I think these proverbs make that very clear. So we form, God will bring about the performance. We devise, and we'll know very soon or not whether he verifies. We formulate, he validates, we propose, he disposes. We design, but God decrees. So we plan our course, but God will decide where we actually go. The outcome of every decision is ultimately from God. So wise planning doesn't not plan. Okay, we're not fatalists as Christians. We're not passive. We don't say, oh well, if God wants me there, or if God wants this done, then he'll bring it about. I'm not going to push. I'm just going to sit back and wait for God to do it. That's fatalism. That's completely contrary to God's teachings in the Bible. No, we plan. We come up with great plans. And we work hard to accomplish them. But as we do so knowing that what eventually will happen, God will decide. So planning that fears God is planning that is happy to submit to God's change of plans. We might decide this is where we want to go. It might not come about. Wise planning says that's absolutely fine. God is sovereign. God is in control. And he will accomplish his will. Let me give you a trivial example. Wise planning with saving for a retirement. Yeah, that's very wise. In fact, there's a proverb that I love. I've forgotten exactly where it is, but it says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. Okay? A good man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children. I read that and I was so struck by that. I've got three lovely young children, hoping to have even more. Money is too tight to mention, and I want to leave these guys an inheritance because that's what the Bible says a good man does. So I want to do that for my children and my children's children. Now I need to plan for that. So I need to plan for retirement. I need to put money away each month and maybe invest it somewhere wisely so that it can grow so that they can get an inheritance. That's wise planning according to God's principles. But what happens, say, when I want to come to retire and I need that money to live off and there's a lump sum left for the family as well, and I'm on my way to the bank, I'm driving in my car, and I'm hear on the radio that suddenly there's been an economic crash and the banks have taken the money and they've run away and I'm never going to see it again. Okay? Well, wise planning, bearing in mind that God is sovereign, says that's fine. I planned for it, but God decided that I'm not going to get it. But that's fine, because God is sovereign. See what I mean? That's wise planning. Obviously, his desire is that I've got to keep on working. God gave, God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's wise planning. Foolish planning says, God, what do you think you're doing? I've worked so hard for this. I've saved up all of this, and you took it like that. You're just ruining everything. That's foolish planning. That's not planning that fears God. That's planning that's not willing to see that all the outcomes are in God's hand. And again, I think that the history books are such good teachers in this regard. History has taught us. So in 1911, the White Star Ocean, the White Star Line Ocean Company revealed to the world, whilst riding on the crest of a wave of economic boom and technological and industrial boom, that they had just built the hull of what was going to be a 46,000 ton vessel ship. And it has 5 watertight containers, state-of-the-art watertight containers. And the ship has these high-tech, electronically controlled sealing trapdoors between each of these compartments and other parts of the ship. And it's going to be the biggest and the best and the safest vessel in the world. In fact, it's practically unsinkable. And then on the 14th of April, 1912, God sank it. See, that's bad planning. That's foolish planning. Saying it is unsinkable, and God sank it. I think that's an illustration of how wisdom, God's wisdom, must work itself out in our daily life. Foolishness says, this is the way it's going, and this will be the outcome. Godly wisdom says, these are my plans, God will bring about his purposes. And whatever he chooses to do, glory to his name. So foolishness says something like this. Well, in a year's time, I'm going to adopt a baby. Okay, that's how foolishness speaks. Rather, the way that God's wisdom would speak would say that I'm considering adopting a baby. And the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to speak to fellow Christians about it. So the mature Christians and the thoughtful Christians in my church, I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to say to them, what do you think about this? Then I'm going to speak to my home group, and I'm going to ask them to pray for me, for God to show us what is the right thing to do. And we're really going to think about it, and we're going to search the scriptures, and we're going to seek God's guidance on this issue. And then I'm going to go to the social system, and I'm going to find out what the procedures are and how I can do it legally and what's the best way to do it. And then should God give me a baby, fantastic. But should God choose to frustrate the whole process and it never happens, that's fine too, because God is sovereign. But I want to plan with wisdom, and so I will submit to God's outcome. That's God's wisdom. That's planning wisely, according to God's wisdom. And so obviously if we're planning like that, then we need to pray that we have the grace to accept whatever God gives, whatever God does. We'll have the grace to listen to God's wisdom in this area. So we can't be stubborn about it, demanding our outcomes, because God doesn't allow that. When I think of a situation like this, where we demand our outcomes and we shouldn't, what comes to mind is a dog that I used to have some years ago. It was a huge Rottweiler. Its name was Tigger. But he was one of the biggest dogs I've ever seen. He must have weighed about 50 or 60 kgs. At least that's what it felt like. If you picked him up, he was huge. And he had this obsession with sticks. So all the time you had to throw a stick for him. So one day I was in the back garden, and I picked up a stick, a nice big one, and he was so keen. I picked it and I threw it up high in the air, and it went choo, 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 choo. And he ran over towards it, and he leapt into the air. This huge beast leaps into the air, grabs the stick, and comes down. And the stick goes straight into the ground, and his momentum carries straight through. Stick goes straight through the back of his mouth, straight in, hits the bone on his vertebra, I assume it is, and he drops to the floor with this impaled on this long stick. Blood pouring out, he's wriggling, semi-conscious, and I run over, and put him in a bit of a headlock, and I think I've got to get the stick out. So I pull it out like that. It went in about that deep. It had splinters everywhere. And as I pulled it out, the stick went up like that again. He jumped to his feet as to say, "Do it again," you know, with all this blood and guts and stuff coming out of his. And I thought to myself, "You stubborn dog. You stupid, stubborn dog. Can't you see that this obsession with sticks is going to kill you?" Well, I think that's what we're like so often. We think, these are my plans, that's going to be the outcome, and I don't care if it kills me. I don't think about the consequences at all. We act that way sometimes. Well, that's foolish. We want our stick, we want our goal, and so whether we have to ignore people's advice to get it, whether we have to act unjustly, unethically to get it, or to die trying, get it we will. Nothing's going to come between us and our goal. That's foolish. That's foolish planning. That's not going with God's wisdom. We mustn't be like that. We don't throw God's wisdom out the window because we desire to have something. Rather, we pursue our plans with God's wisdom, and we give up on our plans when God's wisdom requires us to do so. So why don't I pray to that end? And I'll pray because we're about to participate in something that points to an incident that happened many, many years ago that, according to us, according to human wisdom, was foolishness. But according to God's wisdom, it purchased our very salvation. So let's pray. Our Father, please forgive us for the ways that we have planned and acted foolishly. And we thank you so much that Jesus has died for all of our sins, even this. And we thank you that we can be set free from sin to start again by fighting our foolishness, fighting our self-will, not wanting advice, not wanting your plans, and not wanting justice. Please help us to seek the advice of others, to plan conforming to justice, and to have the grace to rest in your purposes. And thank you that we can know that you are for us, and that you are never against us, in these matters and in every matter. And how do we know this? Because whilst we were still your enemies, Christ died for us. So help us to live well for your glory, in light of the glorious gospel. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.